He is so worthy. Isn't he, church? Isn't he worthy? He gets it. He gets it. He gets all the glory because he is everything. We're not too proud to be too loud, too embarrassed or too ashamed to declare the praises that he's worthy of. Jesus is everything. Lord, this morning I just want to lead our congregation again in prayer and in praise because, Lord, you are worthy. We spend our lives and way too much time concerned over what we have done or haven't done, when in reality, Lord Jesus, it's all about what you've done. It's all about what you've done. And we come this morning to return praise and worship to you. And all the people said, amen. Would you put your finger, please, in Exodus? So we're going to be taking a look at some precious truths from Exodus. But before we get there, I believe while we've worshiped, it's legitimate in church to laugh and have a sense of humor. So let's see if that's true. They say we learn from our mistakes. That's why I'm making as much as possible. I'll soon be a genius. Here we go. Signs, frog parking only. All others will be towed. If your car is running, I'm voting for Ed. I like that better. I want to grow my own food, but I can't find bacon seeds. I like that. What happens if you get scared half to death twice? This is my stepladder. I never knew my real ladder. My wife said I never listened to her or something like that. I checked into the Hokey Pokey Clinic and I turned myself around. I like that one very much. Is there ever a day that mattresses are not on sale? That's more true than funny. That's a big mattress sale. Okay, we got another couple. My dentist told me I need a crown. I was like, you know, that's right? You know, I know. Y'all wearing your crowns this morning? Crowned by Jesus? That Penny gave that to me a while ago, and I just had to bring it back around. I love this. Watch. Sometimes we just miss the point. The Lord calls us to step out in faith and walk on the water, and we miss the point entirely. We bring our own flotation devices. I thought that was a great one. Thank you, by the way, to Vern and Pat and Dan and Roxanne, and to John, and thank you the entire Olivito family. You guys help us and video and try to put these messages in a place where they can be found and heard and be a strength to you as you refer back to them. So thank you all for your precious ministries. So many do so much. There's an old phrase that says, out of sight, out of... let's try that again. So an old phrase that says, out of sight, out of mind. There are 10 brands and more, lots of brands that you used to know about that were famous in the world that have disappeared completely. For 100 years, the Remington typewriter, who had one? Come on, yep. And Blockbuster Video, the biggest thing. Oh man, they were huge, like 60,000 employees, et cetera, et cetera. How about Pan Am, the most popular intercontinental airline in the world? Completely gone. And then how many remember this one? I love it. How many remember that one? Napster. How many remembered Napster? Wow! Just Mark and I. Sherry, you should remember that. Napster was the point or person to person music sharing device when MP3 started in. And what happened was it was done for free, and when record companies found out what they were doing, they sued them, and this had to morph into lots of other things. Man, the biggest thing going was Napster, and look in the room. Nobody remembered. All right, on we go. How about cars that have gone out? You know, you've got the AMC, American Company Motors, right? Or American Motors Corporation, rather, AMC. They were known mainly for the Jeep brand that they had from 1970, and then Chrysler bought it and absorbed it in 1987. But top left is, you know, the Jeep brand. But how many know what the top right one is? The Hummer. And the Hummer stopped being made when? 2010. The Mercury. The Mercury over there was, how many know the Mercury, man? The Mercury Cougar and all sorts of different things. The Mercury stopped being sold by 2010. How about the little guy? Who could tell me? The Metropolitan. The Nash Metropolitan. I loved that little car. It was the coolest little car. And there are derivatives of this. How many remember cars that would go into the water and become boats? You know, you had those. And I think when the 13 people who bought them tipped over in the water, they stopped being made. But nevertheless, but the Nash Rambler. And then how many know what the bottom one is on the bottom right? The Oldsmobile. It's an Oldsmobile. And it was stopped making them in 2004. Let's go to the next one. Ah, I love these, the muscle cars. And my friend Vern Perryman, you hear me mention Vern quite a bit. My friend Vern Perryman had what? What kind of car did you have there for a while, buddy? A Trans Am. Trans Am Firebird with a similar makes. And in fact, if you look it up, it'll go to Trans Am Firebird. But that was a cool car and the whole T-bar concept and everything. And then what's on the top? Come on, little... Come on, you remember the song for the Beach Boys? Little T.T. Oh, yeah, okay. Not many of you remember it or are willing to sing it. Okay, GTO. Then down on the bottom is the Cougar. The Cougar. And the Cougar and some of these cars, by the way, were developed in order to combat the Mustang. Mustang. And then, of course, what do you have on the bottom? Barracuda. The Barracuda. So muscle cars. And in fact, by the way, Pontiac made several of these, and Pontiac stopped being made in 2010. But GM is talking about bringing back the GTO and the Firebird in 2020 versions to be sold through possibly the GMC, Buick, and Cadillac dealer networks. But they were great muscle cars. Anybody in this room have them? Did you ever have one? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, Lynn, I love that. Lynn had a muscle car. I love that. That sounds right. Yeah, oh yeah, Camaro. Camaro were fantastic cars, man. And then there's all sorts of non-muscle cars that I bet a bunch of you owned, and they've disappeared completely. The Gremlin. How many remember the Gremlin? Who had a Gremlin? Not so I'd admit it. No. And how about the Pinto? The Nina, the Santa Maria, and the Pinto. And then there was the, Sherry, you had one, Pastor Sherry, an Omni. And then in the middle was the Vega. How many have just completely put these out of your mind? And you know, there's lots of other cars, but what's on the right-hand side? Come on, guys, who's, no, what is that? The Morris Minor. Morris Minors. In fact, if you go up to Port Townsend, there's a used Morris Minor's small lot of it. You had one for 2 months? My brother's first car, my oldest brother's first car was a Morris Minor, et cetera. But now I got to confess, the ones I loved especially, besides the muscle cars, were on the bottom. You have the Sunbeam over on that side toward the wall. And over here you have the, what is it? The Triumph TR3. The Triumph TR3. But out of sight... out of mind. J. Vernon McGee tells the story. I'll just quickly tell it. He had a friend who worked for Coca-Cola. Just keep it up there for a minute, Pat. Yeah, that's not forward. But he had a friend who worked for Coca-Cola. And J. Vernon McGee, a great Bible preacher, was complaining to him. He says, you know, in this little town, there are 13 Coca-Cola sites. you have way too many signs in the little town. And the Coke official said, you can never have too many signs. You've got to keep the name in front of people. When was the last time you found a can of Arbuckle coffee? Who's ever heard of Arbuckle coffee? A few of you. The cowboy coffee of the West. Developed in the 1860s in Pittsburgh, Arbuckle coffee, this guy was a genius who developed this, and he's the first one. Coffee beans used to be pan-fried, and if one went bad, it ruined the whole batch. And the guy, John Arbuckle, who developed this, came up with a system, he and his brother, of covering the beans once cooked in a sugar layer that preserved them, and he came up with the bagged coffee by the pound. The chuck wagon cooks were so desperately always trying to provide fresh coffee for their cowboys that they latched onto this and made us the biggest coffee going for cowboys in the West, down in Texas, all through the West. And in fact, many cowboys never understood there was any other kind of coffee. How many have seen a pack of Arbuckle's coffee lately? There's still a little brand that sells specialty coffees. Out of sight, out of mind. Now listen, please, carefully. Out of sight, out of mind. The Bible tells us in Psalm 113, I'm going to jump ahead to that slide, Pat. Psalm 113, or 11, rather, verse 3. Would you read this out loud, please? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Passion Translation. Please read it with me. What can the righteous accomplish when truth's pillars are destroyed and law and order collapses? If you don't draw attention to it, it absolutely gets forgotten. And one forgets why something was important. Teaching history is absolutely vital in our country. Revisionist historians, or people who want revisionist history, want to change our teaching books to our children so they only begin our history in about the 1800s. But our foundation as a Judeo-Christian nation and morality and the vision that was planted in our nation to begin with, regardless of our mistakes, nevertheless, there was a divine destiny that was birthed for America as pilgrims came and looked for a new Israel, a place to worship God freely and send forth the message of the gospel throughout the earth. But if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's an essential principle that I'm really asking you, congregation, to listen carefully about. But let's learn some other things about God. The lesson this morning from the scripture is, what kind of groan does Jesus hear? Last couple of weeks we've talked about hearing him. But what kind of groan does he hear? You know, sometimes, can you be honest enough with me that sometimes you don't know exactly what to pray for and you're not sure? That's why, by the way, the Lord gives the blessing, the blessed gift of speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit will pray through you with sighs and groans that can't be uttered, the Bible says. And he'll pray through you. But sometimes we don't know, and sometimes we're messed up, and sometimes something happens and it's just beyond us and we don't know what to do. Can you, along with me, confess that upon occasion you have sighed and you have groaned? Sometimes you wonder, Lord, with my broken body, wouldn't heaven be better? But I don't want to go there today. But there's a groan. Financial provision, health, relationships, they just don't work exactly the way they're supposed to. Lord, aren't things supposed to be better than they are right now? And I don't get it. And there's a groan. Joseph has favor. I'm referring to, of course, we've been, as you're doing the Bible study in a year, we've just been through Genesis. One of the most powerful stories in the Scripture is the story of Joseph. Genesis contains this incredible story, and God preserves Jacob, his father, and the nation of Israel through his son, Joseph. His brothers, half-brothers, sold Joseph to slave traders who took him out of jealousy, who took him then to Egypt. He was purchased by Potiphar, one of the greatest leaders in Egypt. And he became a slave in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar recognized that everything he was doing was blessed because Joseph was serving him in his house. And he raised him up to second in charge. His wife, Potiphar's wife, tried to seduce him. And every time she turned around, she tried to get Joseph to be her lover. And Joseph ran from her. Ran so fast one day that his cloak was left behind in her hands, and she framed him for rape. And Potiphar threw him in jail. Now, most commentaries agree that Potiphar undoubtedly knew that his wife had not done this only once, but many times, because Potiphar could have had Joseph killed instantly. But he threw him in jail. And the jailer soon discovered that he was blessed, and everything he did in the jail was blessed when he gave it to Joseph to care for. And so he made Joseph the head of his jail system. Joseph interprets dreams for a couple of the government officials that got in hot water with Pharaoh, and Joseph's dreams or dream interpretation were that one of them would be raised back up and serve Pharaoh again, the cupbearer would pour his wine and be restored, but the baker would have his life removed from him. Both would happen in 3 days. It happened exactly as Joseph interpreted the dream by the hand of the Spirit of God, and he begged the cupbearer to remember him before Joseph, because he'd been sold into slavery, he'd been framed, and he had done absolutely nothing wrong. And then there came a day where Pharaoh had two dreams. And one dream were seven good cows coming up out of the river, followed by several horrible, wicked cows, gaunt and desperate looking, who came up out of the river and ate the good cows. I can tell you, when I looked online for pictures to show you, there were horrible, you cannot, real cows in desperate plight of starvation that I could have put up here, but I didn't want you to go have your lunch with that on your mind. Then he followed up with another dream. Seven great ears of corn and wheat. Wonderful. Followed by several horrific, blighted wheat stalks, corn stalks of drought. Turned to all his magicians, all his counselors, and he said, I want you to interpret this for me. And they could not. And a cupbearer standing by said, Dopey me! I remember this day, my own fault. There's a man in jail who interpreted my dream, and I'm here just like the Lord said through him that I would be. They instantly went and got Joseph out of prison. And Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. 7 great years of harvest will be followed by 7 desperate years of blight and drought. So desperate, you won't even remember the good years that occurred. So Pharaoh says, man, you're the cream of the crop. I'm putting you in charge. And he made him second in command behind only Pharaoh. God raised him up after 13 years of jail and desperation. God raises Joseph up in an instant, in a day, to become second in charge of the entire nation. And you and I stop ourselves to think sometimes, God doesn't see, God doesn't know, God doesn't care. He must not know what I'm going through. God knows. Raise your hands with me. Say, Lord, I know you see me. I know you know me. I know my life is in your hands. I said all that to tell you that Joseph was one of their heroes. Literally, one of the heroes of Egypt. And in fact, when his daddy Jacob died, daddy Jacob made him promise, Joseph promised, that he would carry up Jacob to the land of Canaan and bury him in the cave of Machpelah, where he had buried his parents and his wife Leah. And he would do that. And so Joseph went to Pharaoh and asked him to be able to fulfill his promise. And Pharaoh says, yeah. So Joseph and a huge entourage of people take Jacob's body up to Canaan. But you know what you didn't see? Joseph was not able to stay in Canaan. Joseph couldn't yet go home. Joseph was a rock star in Egypt. And they were not about to let their hero's body go at the time of his death. Not only do we not understand that, but the way it was, this man saved all of Egypt and the other nations around because he came up with a plan how to gather the food and sustain them in their time of famine. He was a heroic rock star. Joseph was incredible for the nation of Egypt. So much so that when he died, his place of burial was marked, kept, preserved, and honored. Out of sight, out of mind. Joseph is forgotten. Joseph is forgotten. If you'll turn, please, to Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. How could they forget the rock star? Well, how could you forget Pan Am? How could you forget the comet? Anybody in this room ever have a comet car? The Dodge Dart? Okay. Two people willing to acknowledge it. A gremlin? Anybody have a gremlin? Okay. Mustang. Who had a Mustang? Who had a Cougar? Who had a Barracuda? Who had... All right. We'll much more rapidly admit our muscle cars we had. Watch this. 8-9. This is powerful. Now there arose... Say it with me, please. A new king. Now there arose, say it with me please, a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Out of the New Living it says, who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. Now I want you to stop. You've got to let that live. This man was a rock star. This man saved the entire nation. This man was one of the greatest heroes Egypt had ever known. But they didn't want to write him up in their history books. They didn't want a foreigner getting the glory. They didn't talk about him. The only way a new king could have come onto the throne is that he never learned about him. They never talked about him. And every great thing he'd accomplished was now out of sight and out of mind. Then he said, look, the people of children of Israel are more and mightier than we. He'd just seeing the current data. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Say that with me, please. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Don't you wish that said, if all, in all their times of great blessing and peace, they multiplied, they grew, became just like the Lord, did everything they... How many wish it said that? Because this is too often true. Our times of afflictions bring us to our knees for growth and multiplication. China was more open to the gospel than they are right now. The land is being devastated. Huge churches are being destroyed and demolished. Crosses are being burned, and they're throwing that part away. If you don't surrender to the communist rule, you're in trouble. North Korea, Iraq, Iran, one of the fastest growing churches in the world is in Iran right now as people come to Jesus. But Joseph is forgotten. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. They were afraid of them and their blessing. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick, all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Listen to the Hebrew. They did not know Joseph. They hadn't studied him, is literally what the Hebrew means. There was no instruction, nada, inside about Joseph. Afflict, they afflicted them. That means they looked down, they browbeated, and they abased the Israelites. Because the Egyptians were in dread. In dread means grieved, disgusted, anxious, loath, vexed. My own version of that is they were literally twisted up inside because of the blessing on Israel. They served with rigor means they enslaved them with severity to break apart. Hold on to this word. They did everything they could to fracture them with cruelty. Everything they could to fracture them. The devil will do everything he can to fracture the people of God. And we shouldn't be surprised sometimes when spiritual warfare comes upon us. But we need to rise up and stand in the strength of the Lord and get with one another and say, pray for me, I'm under it, but I want to get over it. And God, by His grace, takes us over and we're on the top of it. We're not on the bottom. We're the head and not the tail, because Jesus is King of Kings. He died, He was buried, and He rose again, and He's in charge, and He put His Spirit upon you, and you belong to Him. Gave them hard bondage. They were severe and churlish and cruel. And everything they did, they wanted to fracture them. Number three, times of groaning. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, please hear me now. There comes a time, sometimes in our life, where you can't take it anymore. I've had that in my life. Maybe you have too. Lord, I just don't think I can do this anymore. Notice an interesting thought. I want you to share with me an interesting thought. Exodus 1, 15 through 22 is the story where they come to the midwives. The Egyptian leaders come to the midwives of Israel and say, look, we want you to keep the girls, but we want you to kill the boys. We want you to throw them in the river. We want you to throw the babies into the river. Imagine if you're an Egyptian going to the river daily to draw water, at what sight would you see if all of those Israelites were throwing their male children into the river? America, pay attention. The leaders, the world, wanted to destroy the babies. They wanted to destroy the babies. Your future leader in our nation, maybe your doctor, maybe the educator for your kids and your grandkids, maybe the one who had the cure for cancer should be on the scene already, but we in America have thrown 60 million babies away into the river and to the slaughter on an altar of lust. God, forgive us and have mercy in our land. Thank God you have a president who, for the first time in our history, stood and went to the March for Life. I didn't say he was a perfect man, but he was identified with the destiny and the blessing of every child birthed by God with a purpose and plan. I thank God you're here. Look at each other and say, I'm glad you're here. We need to love people who have had abortion. We need to love people, even if they don't agree with us. But Christians understand the calling of God is to protect our children and our babies. There's a purpose, there's a plan from God. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I'm blessed from the womb. The Bible clearly says, Christians, stand up and take note and stand for life. More than two people should have said yes. Christians, stand up for life. It is absolutely vital. In the 47th year of Roe v. Wade, the president declared it to be a day of honor for the sanctity of human life. Now look, we love everybody. But we got to know what's right and what's wrong. Well, the Supreme Court says it's law. Not every law the Supreme Court has given us over the years is right. Who said that black people weren't people? There are some things that are immoral and need to be changed. You can come talk to me later if you hate me, that's all right, but I'm talking about the principle of God. Exodus 2, 22 to 25, 23 to 25. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. By the way, if murder has occurred or if something has occurred, forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. Come on, I said forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. His grace, His mercy, His love. We love everyone. It happened in the process of time. The king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel, say it with me, groaned. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out. Their cry came up to God because of the bondage. They groaned. And then the King James, it says, they sighed. And that word is anach. Anach in the Hebrew. And it means to sigh and to groan in pain or grief. To gasp. The Bible tells us God heard their sighing and their crying, their sobbing and their crying out for deliverance from this bondage, heartache, and despair. They convened publicly about their heartbreak. They were being fractured by the pressure. I want to ask you an honest question. You don't have to raise your hand. How many in this room, from time to time, feel like you're being fractured by the pressure? The Lord sees you and knows you. He loves you and He cares. We could stick our head in the sand and say, well, no, never have problems. I'm a Christian. No problems ever in life. And I'd say, thou liar, come to repentance. We don't maximize the problem. We maximize the Savior. We maximize the Deliverer. But if we fail to acknowledge the hurts that people have and the reality of what they experience, we fail to learn a very powerful principle from the Word of God, how He is with us in those times of difficulty. The world pressures you to conform to its image. Our responsibility is to conform to Jesus. What is your need? What is your need? You know, sometimes it's like, you know, Pastor Kev, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but why am I always going through temptation? You guys are quiet. Anybody ever tempted in this room? Now I want to see a show of hands. Who's tempted ever in this room? Ever? All right, thank you very much. I feel fully vindicated. Listen, you are swimming as Christians. You are swimming upstream in a downstream world. The pressures are incredible. Temptation is not sin. The pressure to sin is not sin. And it doesn't mean you're unholy and you've failed in your walk with the Lord. It's real life and living as a Christian. What happens now when you're there? Let your cry come up to God. Just like they did. Let your cry come up to God. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm frustrated. Lord, I'm in despair. Lord, I'm tempted. This isn't working. God, help me. Psalm 34:17 says, this is great. I love it. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Guys, it's New Testament. Jesus was heard by God with His strong prayers and crying. With strong tears, Hebrews 5 verse 7 tells us. Too many people put a lot more passion into yelling for their sports team or yelling at the broadcasters on TV than in crying out to Jesus when they're in need. And I want to refer again and I want to urge you. Listen to Pastor Sherry's message on letting Jesus know you. Tell Him what's going on inside. Be honest. Don't try to phony God. Come on, say it with me. Don't try to phony God. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. Let Him know you. Lord, you don't have to pray King James English prayers. Lord, I don't get it. Lord, I need your help. Don't be afraid to let Him know you. Jesus hears you. A couple of other scriptures will come to a close tomorrow. Exodus 2, 24 and 25. Three people heard that. Okay, so God heard their and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. He heard, He remembered, He looked, He acknowledged. Listen to this scripture out of Ephesians 3, verse 20, out of the Passion. It's absolutely fantastic. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most believable dream, exceed your wildest imagination. He'll outdo them, for His miraculous power constantly energizes you. Someone say amen. Amen. Wow. Energize. Listen to God's heart as He responds to you and your cries and your burdens. If you have no needs, burdens, or issues, rejoice. Just don't look down on somebody else who does. Those who know their need are the most tender people I know. One leper was healed and turned around and gave thanks. Nine other lepers were healed and were so caught up in their own lives, they just kept going down the road. I want to be the one who turns around and says thanks to Jesus for His healing power and His grace. God hears you. God remembers His covenant with you. He has not forgotten you. He sees you and He knows you. You think I'm hiding out behind the bushes. God can't see me. I'm too small. I'm too short. I'm too young. I'm too old. Too fat. Too skinny. Doesn't make any difference. God knows you. And He remembers His covenant with you. He looks upon you. And He acknowledges you. Do you know that that word acknowledge is the word in Hebrew, yada? That is the word for intimate knowing. Jesus intimately knows you. Can someone be glad about that this morning? Can someone tell your faces you're glad about that this morning? I'm glad about it. Watch this, Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. I'm going to say it again. He hears you. He truly hears you. You're not out of sight and out of mind to Jesus. He remembers you. He's looking at you and upon you right now. He acknowledges you. He knows you intimately. His children grown, let Jesus know you. What's going on? Jesus prayed to His Father God in the garden with strong crying and tears, and He expressed His heart to His Father, and God ministered to Him. And that's the groan that Jesus hears. Can you receive His presence upon you this morning? Can you receive that He's with you right now? I want you to close your eyes. And if the Lord has spoken to you during this message that you needed to know He remembered you, He sees you, He knows you, He acknowledges you right where you are, just stand, would you please? Every eye closed. Just stand if the Lord has spoken to you through this message this morning and you can receive the presence of the Lord. He came here today to meet with you and gather you up in His arms. He came here today to be your strength, to let you know He loves you and remembers you. All right, everyone else, go ahead and stand up with us. I'm standing too, but everybody now stand. Let's raise our hands to Jesus. Lord, today we come and we give you thanks because you know the groaning of our hearts. We've talked for a couple of weeks now about us hearing you, and now you're talking to us about you hearing us. Lord, we are so glad to be in this intimate relationship with you, where Jesus, you love us, see us, know us, hear us, and remember us. Now, Lord, as everyone standing in this place is on their feet, I pray that even this afternoon, surprise your precious people. Surprise them. Surprise them by speaking to their hearts. Give them a tangible move of encouragement in their spirits. We're not down, but we're honest. But Lord, let there be a tangible speaking to our hearts by your voice. And Lord, we will receive the moving of your Spirit by your grace in faith and in thanks. In Jesus' name. And they all said,